Anyway, good to see you this morning. My name's Matthew. You haven't met me before, and welcome to you if you're visiting as well. Hope you enjoy being with us. And it was brilliant worship this morning, wasn't it? Great to just spend time in God's presence and remind ourselves, you know, of who he is and what he's all about and how he's so faithful. And that's what this talk is about today. This talk's really one to encourage us about who God is and our relationship with him and the ways that we can know his goodness and his faithfulness and his strength in our lives, no matter, you know, what circumstances we face, just like Jenny and Tim were talking about earlier. And so I hope you enjoy it. And just a special mention to Howard as well. I know he always listens online at home, so just want to say welcome, Howard, as well. It's good to have you as part of us. And so we're carrying on today with our Elijah series. And the last time we were here was 2 weeks, not the last time we were here, but the last time we looked at Elijah, this series, was 2 weeks ago. So we're going to have a quick recap on previously on Elijah. And as we saw, and we read in 1 Kings, Elijah, if I get my clicker on, was a man just like us. And he lived in the time of King Ahab, when Ahab was the king of Israel. And the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him as the king. And Ahab turned the nation away from worshipping God and pursuing God, which was his role to turn them towards God. He began to turn them away from God alongside the queen, which was Jezebel, who was a princess from a neighboring nation and was a priestess of the false god Baal. And between Jezebel and Ahab, they were determined to rid Israel of any worship of God, especially Jezebel. And she made it her like personal mission to hunt down and kill the prophets of God. And so it was a really dangerous time to be someone who was serving God whilst they were alive. And it was around 850 BC. And in the last time we saw, there was a guy called Obadiah, for example, who lived in the palace. And he served the king, but secretly, he was a follower of God, and he had to hide. He hid 100 prophets in a cave and would bring them food and water and kept them safe from Jezebel because she was determined to kill them all. And so into this moment, into this time, steps Elijah, a man just like us. And Elijah approached the king, and he came to him with a prophetic word, with a prayer, and he said that there is going to be no rain in the land until I say so. And this was a direct challenge to this worship of Baal, because Baal was said to be the god of rain and thunder and lightning and, you know, the weather. Blame it on the weather, man, literally. And but Elijah said, there's going to be no rain until I say so. And he was an attempt to show that there is only one God. And, you know, that is the God that we know and that we love and that we serve and are in relationship with. And but obviously this made Elijah, you know, a targeted man. They were trying to kill the other prophets, and he's just come out and provoked them. And so he had to run, and he hid by the Kerith Brook. And God miraculously provided for him with food by ravens, which brought him bread and meat every day to keep him alive as he was hiding there from Jezebel. But then after a while, as the rain started to stop, the brook that he was living on dried up. And there was nothing to drink. So God gave him some new instructions and said, I'm going to send you to a widow who's going to look after you. And Elijah set off to find this widow all the way in Phoenicia, which was Jezebel's hometown. And he had to do this dangerous journey across Israel, out in the open, as he was being hunted down. But he managed to find her. And God did this miraculous provision where she had nothing left when Elijah came to her, just a handful of flour and a handful of oil in a jar, nothing else. And she said, I'm about to make my last meal, and then me and my son are going to die. But Elijah said, do not be afraid, for this is what God says. If you make some bread for me first, there will always be flour and there will always be oil. And God did this amazing miracle. And the three of them ate and survived the famine for the next 3 years. And another miracle. It's like a story of miracles. And then about 3 years later, the time has come. There's been 3 years of no rain. And yet still, there's been no change from the king to realize that there's a, that the reason is because God is the one who, you know, can only one who can bring the rain, not Baal. And so the time has come for like a bit of a showdown. And so Elijah comes out and he finds the king and he says, gather all of the nation to meet me on Mount Carmel. And all the nation gather at Mount Carmel. I'm getting behind. And he turns to the people of Israel and he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, then serve Baal. And if God is God, then serve God. And pick one, for goodness sake. Something like that, paraphrasing. And so he says, let's put it to the test. And he says, get all the prophets of Baal, and there's like 900 of them all together. And he says, you have a bull over this side, put it on an altar, call down fire from heaven, and then I'll do the same on this side. I'll put a bull, it's only me, on my own, 900 of you, I'll call down fire from heaven. Whichever bull gets set on fire, that God is real. That's the God we're going to serve. And the people think, oh, sounds like a good idea. I'm up for that, bit of a spectacle. And so as we know, the prophets of Baal, 900 of them, all day up until, they are praying, shouting, screaming, raving, whatever. Nothing happens. And then Elijah says, right, come over to this side. He soaks the bull in water, calls down fire from heaven, and immediately fire comes, licks up the water. It's all gone. The altar, the bull, everything. Everyone falls on their face and realizes God is the Lord. And the nation, all the people begin to turn back to God. And they take all the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, who have been leading the people away. And they are put to death in the valley. Great. So Elijah now, we must be thinking, finally, we're getting on the right track. And then, there's still been no rain yet, though. So then Elijah turns to the king and says, hurry back to Jezreel, the capital, to your palace, because I hear the sound of heavy rain. Nothing, no clouds yet. Perfect Swansea day. And then he goes up to the mountain and he begins to pray that God would now send rain. And he prays once, he prays twice, he prays three times. Keep sending his servant to look. Do you see any clouds? Nothing. He prays seven times. And finally, on the seventh time, as he perseveres in prayer, God, would you send rain? His servant comes back and says, as I look out, I see a cloud the size of a fist. And Elijah knows the heavy rain is coming. And at that moment, he tucks up his cloak and then runs all the way to Jezreel. And God like empowers him with super strength. He's like literally a superhero at this moment. And he manages to outrun the chariot to Jezreel. And he outruns King Ahab so that Elijah is there to meet Ahab when Ahab arrives at like the palace gates, at the city gates, to give him one last chance to turn back to God and to know that God is real and to make sure the story of what happened reaches the palace. And so for Elijah at this moment, he must be thinking now, this is it. Finally, we're going to get back on track. You know, fire's come down from heaven. The people have fallen on their knees before God. They realize that God is real. This is the moment finally has happened. It's much better than this, but it's a little bit like Wales in the football. We're in the quarterfinal. Could this be the year? Expectation is rising. Hope is rising. Elijah now, he must be thinking, this is the moment, you know. Ahab, Jezebel, they're going to realize that God is God. It's going to change everything. And then Ahab goes in to the palace and tells Jezebel about everything that happened. And Jezebel's response, she sends a message to Elijah. May the God strike me down if you're not dead by the end of the day. And Elijah's thinking, he thought that this was the moment. This was his moment, the moment where everyone was going to turn back to God. And then suddenly, as his guard is down, bang, Jezebel. No change, nothing. And not only that, she threatens his life again. And at that moment, he just comes crashing down. And where he's stood up for God all of these years and seen amazing miracles, suddenly all that faith just seeps through his feet and fear comes into his heart and he turns and he runs for his life. And he runs all the way from Jezreel up in the north, all the way down miles and miles to Beersheba, running for his life. And how quickly things can change. And despair sets in, discouragement sets in. And he goes, he leaves his servant at Beersheba, and he walks on alone and sits under a tree. And he says, God, I've had enough. I've had enough. Just let me die. There's no point. And he comes to the end of himself. And 2 weeks ago, Julian, or 3 weeks ago, talked on this. And he gave a really great talk about how for each of us, we can find ourselves in these real places of discouragement sometimes. And how with the power of God and God's help and with one another, how we can walk out of it. And it was a really good talk, and I'd encourage you to listen to it. But then at this moment, as Elijah, he just had enough and he lays down to go to sleep under this tree all on his own. An angel comes to him and wakes him up and gives him some fresh food and says, eat and drink. And then he eats and drinks and he sleeps again. And the angel wakes him up a second time with some more food, says, eat and drink again, because otherwise you won't last the journey ahead of you. And so Elijah eats and drinks again. And at that moment, he's strengthened. And this is where we pick up the next part of the story today, where Elijah has been strengthened by the food and the comfort from the angel. And now he's got a long journey ahead of him, but he's still in this desperate moment. But today we see how he encounters God in an amazing way and how he experiences the strength, the love, the power, the kindness, the tenderness, the voice of God in his life to bring him back. And because Elijah was a man just like us, we can experience that too. So there's three things we're going to look at in the story today. And this is number one. The first thing is a bit to do with appetite. Because Elijah, first of all, he's strengthened by the food, you know, the physical bread that the angel provides him. But then he sets off on this journey and he travels. He's already run, if you see on the top there, he's already run down the from north to south of Israel. But then he travels another 200 miles all the way down to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which was known as the Mountain of God. And centuries before, this is the mountain that Moses had come face to face with God in, with God on. When he climbed up the mountain, it says, the presence of the Lord passed by Moses. As Moses said, Lord, would you show me your presence? And this is where they met. And this is where the covenant with Israel began. And so Elijah sets off to get to this mountain. And he spends 40 days and 40 nights where he's fasting. And he's like searching after God again. And he's got time to think and time to ponder. And finally, he reaches the mountain and he climbs up it. And as the sun begins to set, he finds a cave and he lays down to sleep to spend the night. And you've got to imagine now, he spent 40 days on this journey. He's had time to think through everything. He's been pondering all that's going on. But still, he's in a real place of discouragement and despair. And he lays down in this cave. But then God comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? It was a long way from where God had called him to be, up in the, you know, in the north of Israel. And he's come all the way. What are you doing here? And it says, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. For the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. And there's two, you can see there's two things he's really discouraged about. The first one is that his focus is like on himself. I have served you. I am the only one left. And he feels like he's failed. He's given it his all. He's given it everything. And yet there was no change. And he's like taking that weight on himself. Like, oh, I've given all of this and yet nothing. They've torn down your altars and now they're hunting me too. And then the second thing is you can see how he's kind of looking at God and thinking, and where are you? I've given everything and yet now they're hunting me down. You know, aren't you going to do something about it? Now, obviously, God has just sent fire from heaven. He's provided, you know, he's raised a son, a young boy to life when Elijah prayed. He's given him food and bread and provided for him and kept him safe. But yet, because of this discouragement he's in now, he's like forgotten all that. And he's like, and where are you? And what are you doing about it? And we don't know, like, in his voice, you know, is he angry or is he just confused? Is he discouraged? Was he afraid? It's a bit like, do you remember the time when the disciples turned to Jesus in the boat and they've seen all the miracles that Jesus have done and that Jesus has given them authority and power to do the same things that Jesus did. And then as they're coming across in the boat and Jesus is exhausted after a long day of feeding people, healing the sick, preaching, whatever, and he's lying having a sleep in the boat, and then the storm hits and, you know, it's a mega storm, the fishermen are afraid for their lives, and they turn to Jesus after all they've just seen and all he's empowered them to do, and they say, don't you care? Jesus, wake up! Don't you care that we're going to drown? And of course Jesus does, and he'd empowered them to you know, do what he did. And then Jesus stood up and calmed the waves and calmed the storms, and he said, you know, why do you have so little faith? I was here with you all along and I've empowered you to do the same. And Elijah is turning to God and he's like, you know, I'm the only one left. What's going on? And I don't know, have you ever felt kind of like that as well? Where something hasn't turned out like you thought, or you're waiting for something, or you're disappointed or you're discouraged by something. And it's like, God, what's going on? Where are you? I know I felt like that at times. I remember once when I was a teenager and, you know, I was a Christian at school. And sometimes being a Christian at school can be relentless. I remember, you know, day after day after day, standing up for my faith, you know, all sorts of different things. And I remember one day just coming home, I can't remember what it was about, but I came home, I was just really discouraged. And I was just, oh, it was just like, it felt exhausting. There's no hiding place in school sometimes, isn't there? I remember coming home from school, and then my mum asked me to put out the laundry on the line. And that was like the last thing I wanted to do. I was in a proper mood, I was really sulking. I remember grabbing this laundry basket, marching to the end of the garden. I remember just praying and saying to God, I remember it now, just praying and saying to God, oh God, I don't think I can do it anymore. Like being a Christian in school, it's so hard. I just want to be like everybody else. I remember thinking, I just want to be like everybody else. Now I have to, you know, stand up for my faith all the time. It's not making any difference. And then it's like, I just remember as soon as those thoughts even came, coming out of my mind and mouth, I remember just God just reminding me in just a second of all that he's done for me and all that Jesus did and all that Jesus gave and how he is with us and so close and that we have a purpose in life, that there's a reason for living, and that there's a God who loves us and has bought for us eternal life, and that Jesus held nothing back. And suddenly it was just like, oh yeah, what if I went back to school tomorrow and, you know, pretended I wasn't a Christian and just threw all that away? What would that look like? And just realized I would just be throwing away the whole reason of living, the whole purpose of life and eternity and God's care and compassion and love. And I just remember turning to God and just saying, I'm sorry, God, please help me. Help me to carry on. Please be with me. And I was listening to this talk the other day from Brian Houston, who's the leader of the Hillsong Church in Australia. And he was talking about how he's on an aeroplane and they brought like the aeroplane food and they unraveled it in front of him. And he said it did not look appetizing at all. It's much better now, I think, but well, it depends on what airline, I guess. But he said, you know, it didn't look good. Be noticed in the corner of the tray was one grape. And he'd been on a long flight and he looked juicy, sweet, plump. And he's like, oh, I'm going to save that till the end. That'll be my dessert, fresh. And he was looking forward to it and he struggled through the dry and unappetizing plain food. And then finally, he picked up the grape. He said, I've been looking forward to this. And he put it in his mouth, and it turned out to be an olive. And he said, from that moment, he said he used to really like olives. From that moment on, he's never had an olive since. In that moment, he lost his appetite for olives. But do you find sometimes, you know, in these moments, when we can get discouraged, or even when we just get tired, or, you know, life happens, in these moments, sometimes there's a danger that we can lose our appetite for our relationship with God and for the goodness of God and for the faithfulness of God and for the purposes of God in our lives. And we can, it's like we can, that appetite can go, it's like, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like going to small group tonight. I don't feel like reading my Bible. And we know that it's good for us. And we know that that's the one thing that's going to help us and get us through and strengthen us. But sometimes that appetite, we don't feel like doing it. You know when you like watch a film and like, you know, something happens and you're thinking, they should just ring the police. They should just ring the police. Ring the police now. If you ring the police, it'll all be over. It'll be fine. And they never do they? They always try and solve it on their own and they get into trouble and they get into danger. And you're just like, just ring the police. Well, that's what I think anyway. And sometimes, you know, we know, don't we? You know, I need to come to God for this right now. But sometimes we don't feel like it. And this was a kind of a moment that Elijah was in. But there's this great psalm in Psalm 34 that describes one of these moments when King David was in one of these situations, running and hiding in a cave. And at that moment, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we come to God, we taste and we see that he is good. And David went on to say, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. He is close, and we face many troubles, but he comes to our rescue. And Elijah's in this moment right now, and he makes the choice to go to the mountain of God. He makes the choice to go to a place where, from reading the scriptures before, where he knew that God had met Moses there. And it was a place where he could go and meet with God and search after God face to face, heart to heart, and could just lay it all down before him. And he makes the choice to take that journey to Mount Horeb. And when he does, he discovers that when he tastes and goes after God, that God is good. And that God is faithful, and that God was with him, and that God was close after all. And so the first thing he discovers, Elijah, when he goes to meet with God, when he doesn't lose his appetite, is that God is close and not distant. In his reply, when God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You can see that he's implying, well, where are you? I've come, you know, where are you, God, at this time? And God says to him, in verse 11, it says, so Elijah's on the mountain, he's in the cave, and God says to him, go out and stand before me on the mountain, because I'm going to pass by. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out to the entrance of the cave. And a voice said again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And in the gentle whisper, or in the Hebrew it says, a gentle silence. Elijah knew that God was there, that God's presence was there, and that God was close. And I try to imagine, what was that like? You know, being in the cave or being on the side of the mountain, then suddenly there's that earthquake and a windstorm and a fire. I would have been petrified. And then suddenly, a gentle silence. But Elijah, he like knew a difference, that God was in that silence, that God's presence had come close. But why this is what I ask myself. God says, I'm going to pass by, and then there's a windstorm, a fire, and a earthquake. To me, that would be pretty obvious that God is passing by, right? I mean, that's just come from nowhere. If that happened now, we'd be like, oh. But like Elijah, he's like unmoved. And then when the whisper comes, or silence, it's like he recognizes something. Like, what does that mean? And it's how God invites each one of us to come close to him, to draw close. God is close to us. He is close to you. And Elijah was familiar with God moving in power in all kinds of ways. You know, he'd seen fire, he'd seen miracles, he'd seen provision, he'd seen people raised from the dead. He knew what it looked like to see God at work in these ways. And I think we as well, we've experienced and we see God at work in all manners of ways all the time, don't we? When we're in times like worship this morning and we're in God's presence together. Or, you know, in small group, or in our meetings, or, you know, when God speaks to us when we're reading the Bible, or in different ways. Or, you know, when we pray for someone, we see someone healed. At the barbecue we had on Monday, we prayed for a guy and he got healed. The pain in his leg went and he had to use a walking stick, and then he was able to walk much better and without it. And it was amazing. We see God move in all these kinds of ways. But this time, at this moment, for Elijah, that's not how God chose to meet with him. God chose to come in a gentle whisper because God wanted him to know that he was close and personal and that he knows his heart, that God was coming to like heart to heart with his tenderness and his closeness. And for us, we are invited too to come close to God in our lives, to come close. And there's no substitute for that inward relationship with God, the heart relationship with God, where outside of the outward things, where just you and God, the root of our relationship with God in our hearts, where it goes deep. In Ephesians 3, it says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And that intimate, personal relationship with God, there's no substitute with that. There's no substitute for that place with him. That is the root. That is the source of everything else and everything that sustains us. It's not always about experiencing God in the earthquake, fire and wind kind of ways, although they are really cool and amazing, and I love them. I love it when we like pray for people and see people healed, or when we're in worship and you can just feel God's presence, and different things where, you know, God comes to each of us personally and closely, and sometimes in surprising ways. And when God came into the world in Jesus, in a man, he did that to come close. And what was surprising is that Jesus came as a servant, as someone accessible, available, close. He could have rolled in like Maximus or a Roman emperor with chariots and taken the nation by storm and force. That's what the Israelites at the time expected the Messiah to do, to come in with an army and steamroll everything and do it that way. It's just little Max here. We've got two Maximuses. But Jesus came as a servant. He came close. He came personally, approachable. But there was power in it. There was power in that way. And people knew the difference when they encountered Jesus. I love the story in John 9 when Jesus is walking along and he comes across a man born blind. And Jesus puts mud on his eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man does, his eyes are opened and he sees, and he'd been born blind. But then when he comes back, his neighbors, I love this, John 9, chapter 8, his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, yeah, he is. And others said, no, he just looks like him. That just makes me laugh, isn't it? He must be like, how strong a lookalike must that have been, right? But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am, it's me, I'm the same person. He's trying to convince them. And then they asked, well, who healed you? What happened? And he said, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me to go and wash. And when I did, I came back and now I can see. And Jesus came close to people. And when he came close, that power transformed lives. And for each of us too, Jesus comes close to each one of us. And when he ultimately gave everything for us, sacrificed himself on the cross to take away any separation between us and God. Now we can turn to him and know that closeness. And when Jesus died on the cross, that was a surprise. That was unexpected. No one thought that God would give his own life for us on a cross, but he did, because he wants to come close, because he already is close, and he's close to you, and he's close to me. And at times when we feel that, is God distant, or is God hearing me when I pray, or is God there, we can know, yes, he is. God is close. He has given everything. We never have to doubt that God is close, and that God hears you, and that God is for you. And Jesus gave everything on the cross so that we could come into God's presence when we choose to follow him and have him in our lives. In Ephesians it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now boldly and confidently come into God's presence. So let's be encouraged in those moments where we feel disheartened or down or discouraged. And we're like, God, what is going on? Are you even there? Do you even hear me? To be encouraged, yes, he does. He is for you. He is with you. He has shown it. He has given everything. And we never, ever have to doubt that. And you know, Elijah had to go, or he felt he had to go to a mountaintop, to the mountain of God. But for each of us, we can come into God's presence because the Holy Spirit lives within us when we choose to follow him. And he is there with us. And we don't need to find a mountaintop. That's how Elijah did it. And for me, I know sometimes I just got to go, I just got to go into my bedroom and close the door. And sometimes I just got to just get it all out off my chest to God and just spend some time talking to him, praying to him, just waiting sometimes. And sometimes you really feel God's presence. And other times it's like a gentle silence. And there's no fireworks or explosions or, you know, fire from heaven. But you know the difference. And when you go back, you know, into the next day, you know the difference. And you start to sense and see how God is speaking and working in our lives. Because God is all about relationship. He is all about relationship. And let's never forget that God is all about relationship. And he's real and he's close. And he's close to you. And he's close to me. And just what Elijah discovered when he was on the mountain is the same for us. And so God, number three, God listens and responds to us. When Elijah heard the whisper, he came out of the mountain. And God said to him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says the same thing. I'm on my own. I've been serving you zealously, but it's no use. You know, they've killed the prophets. They're trying to kill me. And Elijah, you know, you can just see he really loves God, doesn't he? You know, he's given everything and he's really struggling. And then God listens and responds. And it says, God says to him, go back the same way you came. And go to Damascus. And when you go there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be a new king of Aram. And Jehu to be a new king of Israel. And what he was saying is that these two new kings are going to basically sort out Ahab and Jezebel. And they're going to, you know, they haven't turned because of the fire or the rain. And these two are going to do that. They're going to get rid of Ahab and Jezebel over the coming years. So he's telling Elijah what's going to happen next. But then he says, and go and anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet in Israel. And then he ends it by saying, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who've never bowed down to Baal. So there's a few things here. Firstly, God restores Elijah. And he gives him this new instruction. Go back the same way you came. Go back the same way you came. Because Elijah, he was like at this moment in history where God was turning the nation back to him. And at that moment, he like went into fear and ran away. And he's run all of this way. And God tells him, turn back and go back to the purpose for which I've called you. And you know, sometimes for us, where we find ourselves, we've come down a path that we that we know or we recognize at some point, this isn't where God's asked me to be. And we're like, oh no, have I blown it? But when we come to God, he says, turn back. And he forgives us. And we can turn back and go back into the purposes that God has for us. And this is a moment for Elijah to turn back. It's kind of called like repentance. And God shows him what he's going to do next, how he's going to bring in these new kings. But God doesn't just give him a chance to turn around and rediscover like his purpose. He answers and provides for Elijah's heart cry that I'm on my own and they're trying to kill me. Where he says, I've had enough, I'm on my own. And so God says, well, in that case, go and find Elisha and he can replace you. He can replace you as my prophet. And God answers Elijah's prayer that I've had enough and provides Elisha for him. And Elijah, he's meant to, or God says to anoint these kings, but he skips that and he just goes straight to find Elisha. And that's where he goes first. And he goes and he takes off his cloak. And Elisha is busy like out in the farm with the oxen. And Chloe's going to talk about this later, so I won't do too much. But Elisha gets his cloak, takes it off, and he goes to him. And he just chucks it on his shoulder and then walks away. Like that. Very dramatic. Very like prophet speak. Now, there's a meaning to it. And he's talking about how, you know, the cloak, what Elijah wore was being passed onto Elisha. But I love the way, imagine if you did that today, like, you know, out in town or something. People are like, what are you on about? But I reckon Elijah would have loved, you know, the keys that we have today. I think he's like proper kind of like a man. You know where you got your car keys and guys love it, don't they? When you close the door, boom, and then you walk away and click behind you. Like, that's a great feeling, isn't it? That's what I reckon Elijah's kind of doing there. It's like, boom, and then just walk away. Anyway, that's what I imagine. Chloe's going to deal that with that more seriously later and unpack it. But here we see now Elijah and Elisha, they start to move on side by side and work together. And God answers Elijah's prayer. But this shows us how our relationship with God is so real. Because Elijah says, I've had enough. You know, I want to die, I've had enough. And God hears that and answers that. And Elijah's role really does actually change. And we see how Elijah, you know, the weight of that role really is passed on to Elisha now. And you know, God gave Elijah this instruction to anoint these two kings. Well, actually, Elisha is the one who ends up doing that. And it just encourages us that in our relationship with God, it really is real. And it's not something for us to like take for granted. Because when we come to God with our heart and the words that we say, he really does listen. And he really does take us seriously. Just like we take one another seriously when we, you know, when we chat to one another and we hear one another, God really does hear our heart and he really does take that seriously. And he takes Elijah seriously here and his role changes because of what he said. And God answers that for him. And then finally, this is the last thing, just to encourage us as we close. I'll skip that bit. Sorry, the England fans. The last thing which encourages me that God ends this conversation with Elijah by bringing some truth to him. Elijah's saying, I'm on my own. I'm the only one left. There's no one else. But God says, I have seen 7,000 other people left who worship me. There are 7,000 others. And this encourages us that in our witness, in our serving God, when we feel like giving up, when we feel like nothing's making a difference, to know that God is always at work. God is always at work. And just because we don't always see everything that God's doing, it doesn't mean that he's not at work through us. In 1 Corinthians it says, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted. And we don't always see the impact that God has through us. But that doesn't mean that he's not doing something. And Elijah, you know, when Jezebel didn't repent or whatever, and didn't turn back to God, he thought that his mission had failed. And that's why he runs away and he's in fear. But actually, how do you think those 7,000 other people felt when the Mount Carmel happened and fire came down from heaven? I bet they were encouraged. I bet they were strengthened to know that God is alive and doing something. But Elijah just didn't see it. And not only that, When Elijah was alive, you know, he was running and hiding in caves, and the prophets were in caves. But just a few years later, and it's just a few years later, when Elisha's around, Jezebel is still alive. The kings are no better than Ahab. But yet Elisha and the prophets, they're able to walk around freely. One day they come to Elisha and say, oh, the place where we're meeting is not big enough. Let's build a bigger one. They're not hiding in caves. They're not running in fear. They're meeting people. They're seeing miracles. They're challenging and speaking to the kings, advising kings about God, what God wants to do. And Elijah's Mount Carmel and his all out for God brings a shift. He just hadn't seen it yet. And so let's be encouraged in our lives that as we pursue God, as we serve God, to never give up, but to continue to pray for our friends, to give him our all, to know that he is with us, to know that he is at work, to know that he is doing something in our lives, and that each of us have purpose, and that he is close to us, no matter where we find ourselves. And so this week we've got a bit of a challenge for you. Elijah, he needed to hear the whisper. So I have for everyone a whisper for you to take home, different kind of whisper. But I want you to take one home. I want you to find a time this week to take some time to hear and listen to God and to have some space to pray and invite God to speak to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you again. Because every one of us here has a purpose, and God is close to every one of us, and he wants us to know how close he is. So I'd encourage you to spend some time and invite God and spend some time with God this week. So take a whisper. Don't eat it in the car park. Have it. Make a cup of tea or coffee and have it then when you spend some time with God. Should we pray to finish? God, I thank you that you are close to each one of us, that none of us is far from you. And wherever we find ourselves, we can know that you are real. And Holy Spirit, just ask you would come now, that you would fill each one of us again with your presence, that we would know how close you are to us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.